Welcome to the Bridge Podcast. Thank you for listening to today's message from Pastor Scott. We pray that it helps you connect to God in a fresh new way.
We're in the middle of a series called Stories from the Sea. You have to say like an extra prayer for me. So today's a no lose for me because as you can tell by my very white voice, I'm feeling a little bit under the weather. So if today you're like, I don't really appreciate that sermon, or hey, Scott wasn't on point, then we just say it was because I was sick. And then if you really enjoyed today's sermon, if it really hits home for you, say, man, he is so good that he was able to do that while he was sick. So really, I've got a no-lose situation on my hands. So today is part three in Stories from the Sea. And we've collected, in this series, we've collected some powerful stories that occurred near or in the sea. And they teach us how to live in faith and obedience in our everyday life or in the midst of great struggles. And so in week one, we took a journey with Jonah and found out that we can't outrun God. Most of you who have been around church, at least as a small child, know about Jonah and the whale or Jonah and the big fish. And so we know we can't outrun God, but we don't have to worry because he's not coming to punish us. He's coming to swallow up in his love so that we could be used by his glory. And in week two, last week, we found out that just like Peter and Andrew and their business partners, James and John, to truly trust and follow Jesus, we must be willing to hang a gone fishing sign on our old life, and we must hear the call of the Master as he says, follow me. And today I want to revisit a section of that story that we read last week in John's Gospel. In John 21, 1 through 14 is where we're going to be. And before we go any further, I just want to take a moment and invite the Holy Spirit to lead me and to be with us in these next moments. So, Heavenly Father, I come humbly this morning, and I just ask that you would use me as a vessel and that you would lead me to speak the words that you want spoken, and that if I get in the way, that you'll use your Holy Spirit to kind of clean and filter out, and just that the pure, unadulterated Word of God will get into the hearts of the men and women in this room this morning. So, Father, we know that you are the master of the sea, and we know that you can cause peace to come in the middle of our stormy seas of life, and we're here to learn of you and to grow closer together as a family and as a kingdom. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. So in John 21, 1 through 14, it says like this. It says, later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. And this is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there, Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. And we'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, hey, throw your net out on the right side of the boat, and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple that Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire, and some bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. So none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. And this is the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciples since he had been raised from the dead. And just to put a little bit of context behind this, again, this is Jesus post-resurrection visiting with the disciples. Now, to give you some context too about what was really going on here, there's really three main types of fish in the Sea of Galilee. There are what they call sardines, which is just like what you think they are, little fish. There's a hotbed of sardines there in the Sea of Galilee. There's a fish called mushed, okay? Sounds really delicious. And then there's a fish called barbel fish. It's a type of fish. And this is actually Peter at the Sea of Galilee. And so you can see him there. He's got the barbel fish, right? And the reason they call him that is because it's a type of fish that has little whiskers there, almost like a catfish. And interesting note, Jews do not touch catfish because they don't have any scales. and it's against their religious custom. And it's also, just so you know, if you're ever in Israel, I know we've got probably some cat fishermen in the house. If you go to the Sea of Galilee, they're also known for their catfish there. Part of the reason they're so plenteous there in the Sea of Galilee in Israel is because Jews do not eat catfish. So there's all the catfish that you want there at the Sea of Galilee. And I can see some of you are computing how much would it cost to travel, plane tickets, boat, and figuring out an all-night fishing trip to the Sea of Galilee, and you'll sell it to your wife that you want to visit the Holy Land because, after all, you're a committed Christian. You want to go see where Jesus walked. I need to go see the Sea of Galilee so I can put some context behind these stories, and all the while you're thinking, catfish, catfish, catfish. So there's plenty of catfish, but you see it's almost got like the face of a catfish. It's got the little whiskers, but it's got scales. And so those fish are, on average, about 30 inches long. And so most scholars believe that was 153 of those bad boys is what they caught in that net. And that's why it was so heavy. So just for context, I thought it was neat to see that. And so again, just to make sure we're on the same page here, again, Jesus has already saved the world by this point by giving up his life to turn the tides of sin and death against themselves. And he paid for our sins with his blood. We know that he tasted death, but only for 3 days because he rose victorious. And now we're part of that holy entourage. Amen. And so what I want to talk about, though, is going back to Peter and his fishing buddies there and Simon Peter. And we know that they were out there fishing. They fished all night. We talked about that last week, that fishing back in those days, and really still to this day, most fishing expeditions happen overnight. And so it's a night shift, third shift kind of job that these guys had. And what I think was interesting is that Jesus had, they'd followed Jesus for 3 years. Remember last week they hung little signs that gone fishing on their boats. They left and they basically followed Jesus for 3 years and went with him from town to town preaching the gospel, preaching of the kingdom to come, seeing amazing things happen, people raised back to life, people healed, blind people having their eyes open. Just all kinds of amazing things happen for these 3 years. And then they watch Jesus. He's taken away in the middle of the night. He's crucified. He dies. They put him in a tomb for 3 days. He comes back to life. And these guys, you know, after a while, and Jesus, your Bible tells us in the book of Acts 1 and 3, it tells us that Jesus walked the earth for 40 days. Again, somehow that slips through the cracks with a lot of faith traditions, but Jesus came back to life, and he didn't just come back to life and he gone, but he stayed for 40 days and made several appearances in Jerusalem and to the believers in and around Jerusalem. So this is the third time that Jesus shows up. The guys are out about 100 yards out to sea. They're fishing with these big, massive nets. Some are 200 to 300 meters long, wide, and six meters tall. So these are huge, massive nets that catch these big, big fish out there in this fishing expedition. And Peter's out there in his tidy whities because he says he's stripped because of his work. So I know that's weird. I don't want to talk about that anymore. But so they hear Jesus, and Jesus says, "Hey, fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No, we haven't caught any fish." And he says, "Well, throw your fish out to the other side." "Okay, we'll do it." And then all of a sudden, the disciple that Jesus loved, which is how John always refers to himself in like the third person, he's like, the disciple that Jesus loved, me, he said, "That's the Lord." And Simon Peter's like, "That is Jesus. I'm gone." So he jumps in the water and he runs and he starts helping drag the net in. And Jesus is cooking breakfast. Jesus is cooking breakfast. And so a couple of things that I want to point out here this morning is that Peter says, "Well, boys, I'm going fishing." Which, again, it's not like I'm fishing for giggles here, or I'm going to go out to the Pay Lake and see what I can do. I'm going to, you know, grab a six-pack of Pepsi and hang out with my buddies all night. No, he went back to work. He went back to life as normal. I don't know how you do that. I don't know how you kind of go back to business as usual once you've seen what you've seen and you've witnessed Jesus and you see him like literally raised from the dead and you have breakfast with him and those kinds of things. You know, the last time they saw him, he like walked through a wall, which is pretty amazing. And so, but Peter's like, "I guess let's go back to work." "Hey, we'll go too." So they went back to work. They went back about their everyday life. And you know, today's message title, I guess it would be, if you've ever heard this, if you ask someone, "Hey, how's it going? How you doing today?" They might say something like, "Same stuff, different day." They don't always say "stuff" there, but we know we're going to say that. But same stuff, different day. Same stuff, different day. What I want to talk to you about this morning is same boat, different way. Same boat, different way. Same boat, different way. So the first thing was they're going back to work, business as usual. The second thing that they find out pretty quickly, though, is while they were doing what they had always done before they met Jesus, if you remember from last week particularly, that Jesus found them doing what they were doing right now. He found them out fishing. He found them by the seashore. He found them cleaning and mending their nets and going about their daily grind of being fishermen. And here he is, he comes upon them again back in the life of being a fisherman. But this time, because they hear the voice of the master, they're going about things a different way. Because they went about things in a different way, they got a very different result. They got a very different result. There in John, we just read that they had been fishing all night. And how many fish did they catch? Zero fish. They caught zero fish. And then when Jesus said, hey, throw your net out on the other side, they caught 153 of those big barbel fish. Big barbel fish. So quite a catch. So what I want to talk to you, and I'm going to take a long time this morning, but I want to talk to you about this morning is that some of you have recently given your life to Christ, and or maybe you've come back after a season of kind of being away, and you've what we call rededicated or recommitted your life. And some of you, you know, have confessed Jesus as Savior maybe a decade ago, maybe 20 years ago, maybe 30, 40, 50 years ago, you confessed Jesus as Savior. And what I'm going to talk to you about this morning, whether regardless of where you're at in your faith journey, whether you've been saved for 2 weeks or you've been saved for 50 years, that there are days when you feel like you're just kind of going through the motions in life. You're just going through the motions and kind of punching the time clock of life in what may seem like a pretty mundane, plain vanilla existence. And maybe you work on an assembly line and you kind of just plop your earbuds in and you just count, watch the clock just slowly, painfully tick by as you can't wait till the bell rings and you can run out and actually get on with real life there. Maybe you work in an office setting where you spend your days answering phones and creating reports, and you never really seem to like you're making a real difference in life. You're just kind of going through the motions. And if you're a student this morning, you feel like, I'm just a student. I get up to school, go to school, do school, come home, do homework, complain about how much life sucks on social media for like 5 hours straight, like Twitter, my mom's terrible, I hate my school, I hate teachers, I hate life, nobody gives me anything, life's not fair, okay, I'm going to bed, and then get up and do it again. So maybe that's kind of how you live your life as a student. And some of you may feel like, well, I'm just a stay-at-home mom, which we all know is the hardest job in America, is staying home, taking care of the children when they're young and keeping the house clean. Somebody was smart enough to say amen. Or maybe your house dad, little. And so, but nonetheless, if you stay home and take care of your domestic engineer, is what I would say. That kind of soups it up to the next level. It's domestic engineer. And that means you take care of the home and take care of the kids and you cook dinners and stuff like that. And so whatever that looks like in your world, some people feel like, well, I'm not really doing anything. I'm not really contributing because I'm just kind of going through the motions and I'm just a stay-at-home mom or stay-at-home dad. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is that's probably how Peter and James and Andrew and John and their buddies and Thomas and Nathaniel, that's probably how they felt. Like they're just fishermen and they're probably already, even though they knew Jesus, because Jesus is like, I'm going to hang out here for just a little bit and I'm going to go to the Father. Like that was always part of the deal. I'm going to hang out here for a little bit and I'm going to go to the Father. So they knew he's going, and it was kind of cool. He'd pop in every once in a while like, hey guys, and then he'd just disappear again. And so they was kind of like, okay, we get it, Jesus, and they're going to get back to life. And they're probably already kind of reminiscing, thinking about, well, the good old days when like, oh, remember that one day when Bartimaeus was out there and he's like, hey, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus healed him. Remember that? That was pretty cool. Remember the day, Pool of Bethesda, when the guy was lame for like 30 years and he was laying there and all of a sudden Jesus was like, take up your bed and walk. Remember that dude with a withered hand? And Jesus was like, stretch your hand out and he was healed. What about Lazarus? That was pretty amazing. Remember when like Lazarus was dead like 4 days? He was like stinking and stuff. And like Jesus was like, hey, you know, come, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out. Remember that? That was pretty awesome. And they're like, yeah, that's pretty cool. Any fish? Got anything? Got any nibbles? What's the bobber? Is the bobber doing anything? We get any action under the sea there? They're already thinking about, they're just part of going through the motions now. Nothing too cute, nothing too amazing, just life. But what could have been just another kind of run-of-the-mill day on the fishing boat, or just another run-of-the-mill day at the assembly line, or at home with the kids, or working at the office or just going to school, what could have been just an ordinary plain day changed dramatically. Why? Because they heard the voice of the master. Because they heard the voice of the master. And because they took the time in the middle of their day to hear from the master, they brought in a great, great harvest. They caught a huge catch of fish. Not like a couple extra fish, right? But like a bunch of fish, 153 of those bad boys, when they caught nothing in their 8, 10, 12-hour shift, whatever that looked like through the night. Whatever that looked like through the night. And so hearing the voice of the master takes what seems to be an ordinary day, just another random Monday, another random Tuesday at work or whatever you do. It turned to be a pretty incredible day. So what does that look like in your world? I'm just thinking about this. What does that look like in your world to take some time to hear from the master? So if you were working on that assembly line, maybe turn down the earbuds and you're listening to Carmen, because that's the most holy music. Five people get that. That's actually probably a good thing. Champion. And anyways, so you turn down the earbuds for a minute, and God maybe want to whisper in your ear and say, hey, son, you know that supervisor that's kind of a jerk? And you're like, yeah, I do. And you're like, well, you know how you always like to butt heads with him? Yeah, I mean, you know, like you said, he's a jerk. Well, why don't you show him the love of my son today? Why don't you treat him with kindness when he doesn't even deserve it? Why don't you treat that supervisor, show them some mercy and grace when they don't deserve it, when she doesn't deserve it? Why don't you try that? Because that's what I did to you when I showed you mercy and grace and kindness when you didn't deserve it. And by doing that, you'll be modeling the love of my son, and you'll be modeling my love, this kind of sacrificial love that dies on the cross. And maybe, instead of cringing or rolling your eyes when that person comes down to check your work or whatever they do, or hassle you, micromanage you, breathing down your neck, whatever that looks like in your world, maybe instead of barking or growling or kind of maybe use a colorful metaphor at work time or two, instead of that, why don't we show them some kindness? Show them some kindness and see what kind of a difference that makes. Students, how many times will we walk past someone lost and hurting? You know those kids, those high schoolers or those college students, and you know they're hurting. They're the weird ones that no one talks to. You know, weird is an easy way to label someone who is hurting. I don't talk to them because they're kind of weird, kind of strange. How many times will we walk past that person when the master is calling out from the seashore saying, set with them, be with them, suffer with them, mourn with them if you need to. But let them know that you're not alone, because you know that I've made a promise to you that I'll never leave you or forsake you or leave you alone. And in that way, we're being Jesus in that moment to those people. You know, the next time, office worker, when the phone rings and you've had a bad day and you're stressed and boss is down your back and things are piling up and no one understands how important and special you are, so they're not treating you very nice. And when that next time that phone rings and it's so easy to pick up the phone and say, Acme Incorporated, right? Well, I had an office assistant in a prior life and she got frazzled pretty easily. And she had a bad day. She would just answer the phone and say, hold on, and put it right back down. Like, not who we were, not how are you, would you mind holding for a moment? She'd pick it up, hold on, boom, boom. So instead of doing that, maybe we should consider that maybe the person on the other end of the line is having equally as a bad day as you. And maybe they're like on a hanging on to life by a thread, grasping for any reason to still maintain hope, looking for anyone to show them an act of kindness as they feel like they're kind of circling the drain of life. Same boat, different way. Same boat, different way. moms, dads, what seems like maybe a thankless, never-ending job that keeps you running ragged and perpetually in a house coat. Next time you feel like you're not making a difference, you're not important, think to yourself, same boat, different way. Because you never know which one of your children is going to be the next Billy Graham to lead thousands and hundreds of thousands to Christ. You never know which one of your little girls is going to be the next Carrie Job, who helps lead a new generation to connect with God in a passionate, worshipful way. You never know which one of your little children may grow up to be a scientist that helps develop medicine or medical procedures that maybe saves millions of lives. And so I know you're frazzled, I know you're stressed, I know you're frustrated, feeling like you're not really doing much of anything, but those time to listen to the master and to model the love of Christ in your own life, in your own house, teaching your children how to pray, teaching your children how to read the word, teaching your children how to seek God's face in the good times and the bad times. It's the same boat, it's just a different way. It's the same boat, but it's a different way. What would have happened, by the way, if the disciples, those fishermen, what would have happened if they did not? Because it's one thing to hear the voice of the master. I think all of us have been there. You've been kind of in the middle of your day, and you can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit kind of whispering. You probably should calm down a little bit. You're kind of not really exemplifying my love to the world. You might want to take a second and smile. See that person right there that you walk by? A smile would have made a big difference in their world today. See that lady over there? Go talk to her. Ask her where she belongs, what church she belongs to. And if she says nothing, say, you know what? I belong to a great family of faith at the Bridge. We'd love to have you out. We're having a concert. We're doing a back-to-school bash, summer splash wars. You got kids? You hear all those things, but how many times do we hear the voice of the Lord quicken us to say, talk to this one, do that, give this, step out in faith here, and we just kind of turn it off, put our earbuds back in, and crank Carmen back up, right? What would have happened that day if the fishermen had just kind of heard Jesus, but just, okay, Jesus, thanks for your suggestion, we got this. What would have happened? Nothing would have happened, right? Then it would have been same boat, same day. Same boat, different day. Same boat, different day. It's not the first time they had fished all night and not caught anything. I don't know if that's an indication of their fishing skills or not. But at any rate, the same boat, different day. Didn't catch some, caught some, didn't catch some. It's all the same thing. What happens if they hear the voice of the master, but they don't listen? So that's where you've got to put it together. We have to be in tune. How do you be in tune? You just become aware. You just listen. Right there where you're working. Delivering parts, in the middle of a sales presentation, you're at home making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, or like Steph's case, peanut butter toast. Liam's not a fan of jelly. We checked his citizenship. He is still American, though. He does not like jelly. He doesn't like ketchup. He's just basically not a fan of sauce of any sort, but he likes the peanut butter toast. But if you're making at home, if you're home making peanut butter toast, just make sure that you're in a constant state of awareness that God's out there and he's called you, as we said last week, right exactly where you stand because of where you stand, because of the job that you have, because of the family, because of the relationships that you have developed through the years. God's called you, and then we'd be aware in those moments to hear from the master, not just hear from the master, but to do what he says. To do what he says. You can't stop at just hearing his voice. You have to step out in faith. We have to step out in faith. See, you must be willing to practice the unconventional if you want to be able to embrace the supernatural. You must be willing to practice the unconventional if you want to be able to embrace the supernatural. Here's how God works. He's perfectly content. I shouldn't say it that way. He will allow you, against his better judgment, against his own longing and loving to help you out and to guide you into a life of peace and fulfillment, but he will allow you to do life on your own. He will allow it. For the most part, God will allow it. It's not like Jesus had the disciples decided not to throw their nets on the other side. It's not as if Jesus would have like rolled his sleeves up, come walking out on the water and be like, you know, you knuckleheads, let me show you. This is what I meant. We're going to get those fish one way or the other. You know what? If they would not have listened and obeyed, they wouldn't have got those fish. If you don't listen and obey, there's a harvest that you're going to miss in your life. Where God tends to intervene the most is when the harvest is not you having an easier life. It's not the job. It's not the promotion. It's not the stuff. But when it involves other people's souls, then he'll get involved. And just like Jonah, he'll kind of drag you kicking and screaming to Nineveh, right? But your own personal harvest in your own life, that harvest of peace, that harvest of joy, that harvest of satisfaction, of knowing that you're walking in the will of the Father, you'll miss out on that if we don't obey. And a lot of times Jesus will ask us to do things that seem a little crazy, seem a little pointless. What difference does it make if I talk to the person I work with, if I make friends with the person on the assembly line? What, you know I should be reading the Bible, but, you know, just skipping today with my kids, that's not a big deal. Trust me, I live in that world too. We pray with our kids every night. Last night was a perfect example. Like, I felt like death last night. I felt like I just did not want to move. Mom walks in, she goes, "You sound terrible." I'm like, "I feel terrible," right? And it was a long day, it was a long weekend, it's a long week. We had just a really tough week at the bridge and in our family. And so I just, you know, last night we always pray, we do the same thing every night. Bob, you know, what made you happy today? We talk about, you know, kind of other, maybe you've seen it, our highs. What made you happy today? Well, this, this, and this. What made you sad today? This, this, and this. What made you happy, right? Or what made you laugh? What made you happy? What made you sad? What made you laugh? Jay, what made you happy? We kind of go around the room. Daddy, what made you happy? Mommy, what made you happy? And we pray every night. We pray every night. We pray, "Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for our friends and family." We repeat that prayer every night. And last night, I didn't feel like it. I just did not feel like it. Sometimes that gets the better of me. But last night, I didn't feel like it. But I thought, you know what? This extra 60, 90, 5 seconds, 5 minutes of my life may seem insignificant to me, but I owe it to my children to teach them the value of staying in communication with God when you feel like it, when you don't. Again, this is not me patting myself on the back, because there's been days that I just don't. I just do not feel like it. And I said, "Steph, you go do it. You go do it with the kids." And she's a champ. And to her credit, I can't remember days that she didn't feel like it and said no. But whatever it is in your life that you feel like when God calls you, when Jesus is calling from the seashores of what seems to be an everyday, mundane life and experience that you're having, just going to work, just being this, just being that, when he calls to you from the seashore, it tells you to do something. It seems like so insignificant. Trust and know there's a great harvest waiting. The disciples really, in this isolated event, had no reason to believe that that was going to make a difference. If you fish for 12 hours and catch no fish, putting the net just simply on the other side of the boat is not going to make a difference. But it made a huge difference. It made a huge difference. Because they had to practice the unconventional if you want to be able to embrace the supernatural. The master's calling to his followers to listen for his voice and to trust him enough to do what he says. And I believe as we're talking this morning, that maybe some of you in this room, you're thinking about some things that you know that God has called you to do, to witness to a certain person, to live a certain lifestyle, to kind of step up your witness game at your work or in your school. You know, you've been kind of being an undercover Christian agent, right? And I believe that the Holy Spirit whispers to us in our daily life and saying, this is an opportunity for you to speak about me, speak about the grace that you've found, model the love that you've experienced. And I believe that's why I've been talking this morning. Many of you maybe see that in your head. You're kind of playing through like, yeah, I missed that opportunity. I missed the boat, right? I missed the boat on that one. But I would encourage you to plug back into life when you go back to your regular life this afternoon or tomorrow and be determined not to miss those seemingly small, insignificant opportunities that may very well turn into a great harvest. Not because you're great, but because Jesus is. Not because it's some magic formula, some action, casting the nets over here, casting nets, it's all the same, right? It's like wearing a blue shirt or a red shirt to work. It doesn't really matter. But in the small things, if we'll be faithful, God will do the amazing and the supernatural. You just keep telling yourself, same job, same house, same paycheck, same car, same marriage, same kids, same classes. Why does it have to be that way? Why does it have to be that way? The answer is it doesn't. It just doesn't. If we believe in a God that so perfectly ordered the universe that if our planet was a couple degrees one way or the other, that none of us would exist. You have to believe that the place that he's put you in your life, which may seem pretty crummy maybe in the moment, there's a reason for it. The job that he's put you in, the neighborhood that he's put you in, that house that you hate. Everybody hates their house, right? They want a bigger one, fancier one, nicer one, whatever. That's why millionaires, when they build $5 million estates, they still sell them, right? Or they buy $5 million estates and they want a $10 million estate, but they still overdose on drugs and go through ugly divorces and go through rehab because it doesn't fix anything. But if whatever it is that in your life that you've been called to live in this moment, no matter how much you feel like it doesn't matter, it's insignificant, just in those random moments, those everyday going through the motions, hearing the voice of the master can change everything. It doesn't have to be the same stuff, just a different day. But it could be a same boat, different way. Same boat, different way.
For more information on our church family, visit us at www.iheartthebridge.com and see how we're building bridges to better tomorrows through the love and hope of Jesus.